Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
One of the great differences between living in the river of the Holy Ghost and settling for the boundaries or the restrictions or the limitations or the fencing of human opinion. If you have a reservoir, by definition, a reservoir is something that is human-made or human-developed. Therefore, if you have a reservoir, man can decide by mechanisms how deep that reservoir is going to be or how much water is going to be in that reservoir. So if you get a lot of rainfall or a lot of runoff from the mountains, then someone can open the floodgates, so to speak. They can help to control that. That's a reservoir. Well, a reservoir is a lot like man-made religion or religion in itself, where it's all about human routine, and there's nothing wrong with routine as long as it's properly placed or appropriately ordered in our steps. Routine and discipline and religion can be good things if you have the first thing, and that's a relationship with God. If we have a relationship with God, then it's not just something that can be man-controlled. It is not just something that can be operated by the commentaries of men. So this is what we think it ought to be. These are the interpretations of science or study or, you know, informational analysis, statistics. This is what happened in a sample pool of 1,000 people or 100,000 people or 100 million people. And all that's fine and good if you're talking about experience and analysis and statistics. But when you're talking about a relationship with God, you can't just put that in a box. You can't just put that in a human reservoir. It's a reason why John 7, when Jesus, on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow reservoirs, rivers." So this is not just a cistern that is man-made and operated. This is a divine well. This is something that is like a river. It doesn't necessarily have restrictions and limitations. Now, you have banks, you have natural boundaries, but just like in the time of Israel crossing over into the Promised Land, over the Jordan, they're going to sanctify themselves in the book of Joshua for 3 days. They're going to pray and fast. They're going to get ready. But the Bible said the time they chose to cross the Jordan was the time of harvest, when the banks were overflowed. And the reason they overflowed is that God allowed that. He allowed the rains to come in the higher territories, or the snow melts to come that would eventually make its way, you know, some 50 to 75 miles down the slow descent, because Jordan means descent, and it would descend into the Dead Sea. But what you have with a river is that flow, and when it flows over the banks, it touches those desert dry lands and it creates vegetation. It creates an ability for there to be harvest. So that's a river. And when you have the rivers of the Holy Ghost, They are operated within the divine banks, but if God wants it to overflow, if God wants it to reach into other territories, there's no man that can stop it, because it's not man-made. It's not a reservoir. And I suppose to a degree, people with certain levels of tenacity, certain bulldog kind of hold on things, some folks just have a strong human spirit, and You can see it in daily ingenuity. You can see it in scientific and medicinal and technological advancements in society, because The human spirit can be strong. The human spirit can have accomplishment, can have achievement, but it also has limitation. When you start working in the heavenly realm, when you start working with spiritual flow, when you start working with the rivers that flow out, there are no limitations. This is why Paul said, I can do all things, and he didn't just stop. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So there's a fleshly ceiling, but when I get into that supernatural flow, when I get in that place of divine help, there's nothing that can stop the presence of the Lord. So man might have, he may have incredible discoveries in medicine. We've all probably benefited from that. I mean, we take probably the daily Tylenol and ibuprofen for granted. That 30, 40 years ago, you know, was more of a profound discovery. Some things that used to be the only way you could get it was by prescription. It's now over the counter now. And so the advancements in medicine can be quite amazing. But there still comes that point when somebody goes to a doctor, when a diagnosis is made, when prescriptions are filled out, and the medicine and the routine of taking it for however many days you're supposed to take it, but it doesn't remedy the ailment. That's a limitation. That's a human reservoir. And as wonderful as it might be, how many has ever been to Chatfield? Chatfield, that's a reservoir. It's a beautiful place. It's a wonderful place to visit. Take your family. People love to go out there and jet ski and water ski and whatever they do throughout the summer. I don't know if it's quite as fun in the winter, but it's a reservoir. So it doesn't mean it's not nice. It doesn't mean there's not beneficial things from it, but there's limitations to it. But when you get into this understanding of needing the presence of the Lord, needing that which is not limited, or the unlimited ability of God, the resources of His divine inventory. God's not bankrupt. He's not weakened by the troubles of our day. And with all of the meeting of the minds, and with all of the engineering and all the education and all the information that's out there, there's still a lot of trouble in the world. And the exponential rate with which chaos is rising and moving throughout the land, whether it's in sicknesses that we're still having trouble with, diseases that aren't going away, and new ones that are coming along, mutations of this and strains of that are still coming along. One only has to look at the devastation in a paradise-type area in Hawaii to see where this, you know, when fire begins to burn, it doesn't stop at the border and says, oh, I can't burn here. This is a $10 million home. It makes no difference what celebrity owns what or who has designed what. When the fire begins to burn and it spreads and destruction comes, it's no respecter of persons or places. If it has a place to burn, it's going to burn. And that's just one area. Earthquakes here and there, and people that are constantly on edge in our generation because of what happened in December of 2003 with the tsunami that killed over 250,000 people. So you have all of these things. You still have concerns of terrorism in the world and domestic unrest. And so with all of the advancements that can be made in policies, in man's ability to sit down and have diplomacy, there's still a lot of trouble and chaos. And in a certain sense, because we are speeding toward the coming of the Lord, there will only continue to be a digression, a devolving in a lot of these things, a decaying, because it can't get better when sin is in the system. When sin is in the system, it takes away. It corrodes and compromises and destroys. Sometimes it does it methodically. Sometimes it does it incrementally. Sometimes it does it immediately. So you can see things that transpire over time. So these are the limitations. Sin has created in our world limitations. With the smartest and the most ingenious of the ability to design and prepare. But when you have God, you have no limitations. He doesn't. Now, he may not necessarily always operate according to our whims and wishes. And so then we think, well, God doesn't answer prayer like we thought he did. No, the word is true. God has never broken a promise, and he's never missed an opportunity to answer a prayer. And then when he decides to answer a prayer, he doesn't bring it to a fulfilled end. So if I'm dealing with something that is not bearing fruit like it should, the problem's not with God. The problem's with me. The problem's with us. The problem's with the church. The problem's with our soil. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed that fell by the wayside and didn't get anything done was the same seed that fell in the good ground and grew 30, 60, and 100-fold crops. Nothing wrong with the seed. So sometimes we start interpreting whether we should continue to believe in the Word of God. This is going to help somebody. I'm trying to get to what I want to teach, but I kind of feel some things here in the flow of the Holy Ghost. Because sometimes our faith gets challenged because we've looked at a list of things that were not checked off, or blanks that were not filled in, prayers that we've prayed about frequently that haven't been answered, and we think, or we can begin to think, or we can allow the spirit of condemnation and the deceptiveness of the devil to make us think that God will not keep his word, and all of a sudden then we're trapped in this human opinion. God's word doesn't care one thing about human opinion. And when human opinion starts examining the word, well, you know, you prayed about this 1,500 times. God should have already answered. But what if my prayer is wrong? What if I'm asking amiss? What if I'm off target? What if God's no is for a better yes later? I can't see that. God's ways are higher than my ways. You and I get trapped in the maze. We can't see above the hedges. And so we just kind of move along and wander along and try to figure things out on our own. Then finally we say, you know what, Lord, I don't think I can do this. I've been trying to figure this out in the flesh. I figure maybe I ought to just pray about it in the spirit. Maybe I ought to come back to the word. And then we kind of get some divine direction, because God's been through every maze possible. There is no maze of temptation that he has not coursed his way through, that he has not victoriously found the exit of. And so if I hold his hand, if I have his divine direction, if I have the word of God as a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, he is concerned about what I am immediately facing, but he also is concerned about the things I'm going to face down the road. That's what it means. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It's the right now God. It's the tomorrow God. But I have to trust him, and I have to understand that there are limitations with the way I see things. There are limitations with human perception. There are limitations with human feelings. Everybody in here has allowed your feelings. Out of your belly shall flow feelings. No, feelings are not living water. Feelings can be deceptive. I mean, if you did everything according to feelings, some of you'd be in jail right now. Right? You would have let that anger win the battle. You'd have let that temper tantrum take over. You'd have let that swearing tongue take over. But no, because there's the Spirit of God in us, and there is this ability to tap into something that is beyond the flesh, to tap into that which flows in the rivers of living water that has no limitations. Religion can't give that to you, but a relationship with God can give that to you. It's just like at the cross. In the waning hours of Christ, 6 hours, he was on the cross from about 9 a.m. in the morning to almost 3 p.m. in the afternoon, about 6 hours on a Friday. He suffered. While he is suffering, the Romans are playing game. Isn't that something? That's what some people do at the foot of the cross. Other folks are trying to be sensitive to what God can do for me here, what redemption can come for me here. Others are just playing games with God. They're just gambling. They were throwing their dice. You could hear it click against the butt of the wood, come back toward them, and they say, "Ha ha, I won." Well, what'd you win? "I believe I'll take his garment." They gambled for his garments. So they could walk away that day with the garments, but they didn't have God. That can be religion. Folks can cloak themselves in an appearance of Christianity, but have no true understanding of what it is to have a relationship with God. That's the flow of the river of living water. When you live in the flow of the rivers of living water, you develop over time more of a confidence, more of a steadfast faith and faithfulness. Faithfulness is important. A stickability, a durability that says, you're not taking me away from God. My devotion to God is not based on results. It's not based on whether he answered my prayer or didn't answer my prayer. It's based on the fact I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm a child of the kingdom. I have a place at the table in the family. I belong to him and he belongs to me. We are one together through the spiritual DNA of the cross. I have been washed in the blood, baptized in Jesus' name. I'm filled with his spirit. So faithfulness to the house of God and faithfulness to be a servant in the kingdom of God and to operate as a child of God in the kingdom is not based on what we just get out of it. It's based on the fact we're family and this is what we do. And because we're family and because I'm a child of God and because I have this relationship with God, there are going to be times when I'm going through the desert, I'm not going to feel anything. Might be like Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where he prayed diligently. I don't know if he prayed with a loud voice. I don't know if he prayed with a whisper from many days of fasting and he couldn't pray loud. I don't know if he started at a high level of intercession and then it came back to a conversational tone, but three times he sought the Lord that God would remove whatever this thorn in the flesh was. There are thousands of scholarly commentary notes on what the thorn was. Physical affliction, condemnation of the past. Whatever it was specifically, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And yet Apostle Paul, he didn't stop having faith. This man who had cast out devils, this man who had brought blindness on people who were interfering with his witness, this man who was almost torn apart in a place of disputation between Pharisees and Sadducees, this man who walked with God, this man who was struck down on the road to Damascus and had an illuminating, literal light turn on for him to see the face of Jesus. He didn't stop believing because this was not an ethereal moment. This was not a feel-good moment. Because if your religion is just based on feeling good, you're going to quit somewhere along the way. Because he wasn't feeling good with a thorn in the flesh. But he let his thorn take him to the throne. And when he got to the throne of grace, he realized the Lord spoke to him, "Your strength will be made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient." That was God's answer. So sometimes we think that God is, his only way that he has given evidence to us that he's answered prayer is that he's removed it. Maybe sometimes it is he's given us the ability to endure it. But then we have to be careful that we don't play the jealousy game, right? That we don't start looking over our brother and sister. We'll say, "Well, you moved it for them. Why didn't you move it for me?" But is it possible that I'm developing something in your faith that's different than what I'm developing in their faith? And it could be possible that they're suffering from something in their faith that you're not suffering in your faith. So don't just judge by one thing. Stop comparing yourself. You've heard me teach this before, but comparative holiness is not holiness. When I look over at somebody else that's not living up to certain standards like me, I don't get to arrogantly, pound my chest like, the happy holiness gorilla and say, "Woo, look at me. I'm so far superior than anybody else." No, that's comparative holiness. The Lord is not pleased with that. Holiness is I look at him and I compare myself to him and I find the blemishes that need to be removed and the stains that need to be removed and the improvements that need to be made and the wrinkles that need to be ironed out and the fruits that need to continue to grow. I compare myself to him. That's where I get my holiness. Doing it here is a religious limitation, and it stops what God is really trying to do. That's why when Jesus was talking about the two that went into the temple, and the Pharisee was just bragging about all the tithes he was paying, all the days he was fasting, and looking over in a condescending fashion at that old sinner over there that looked so poor and pitiful and forlorn and was all crumpled down and wouldn't hardly lift his head and was so full of shame. And I thank my God I'm not like that sinner. Jesus was not impressed, because when I have a relationship with God, I understand he knows me for who I am. He knows me in all of my weaknesses and all of my strengths. He knows me with all of my accomplishments and achievements and all of my failures. And he allows all those things to work together for his purpose. But I can't get that in the human reservoir. I can't get that in just the mere realm of religion. If you take the tabernacle of the Old Testament as an example, the tabernacle of the Old Testament, it starts at the outer court. You got to get through the gates. That's why the psalmist changes the whole attitude of just going through this kind of this monochromatic, this sterile attitude of the priest of just going through the religious motions of it every day. He said, I'm going to enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will come into his courts with praise. Because the first thing you'll have to do when you get through the gates of the tabernacle, you're going to have to stop by that brazen altar. It's the biggest piece of furniture. You're going to have to stop by that altar. There's going to be blood spilled at that altar. There's going to be sacrifices made at that altar. There's going to be human will crushed at that altar. There's going to be a revelation of submission at that altar. You're going to have to say, not my will, but thine be done, before there is an advancement. The carcass of the sacrifice didn't go past the altar, only the blood. That's why some folks are trying to get to places in God. You ain't never going to get there as long as you're carnal-minded. Because Romans 8 teaches that to be carnal-minded is enmity. It's hostile toward God. They don't get along. Your human will that sometimes wants to give in to the temptations of the world does not get along with the conviction of the Spirit. That's why you got to give in to the conviction of the Spirit and the preaching of the Word and the accepting of what you heard preached is what's going to help you. And so I get to that brazen altar, and I have some things to do at that altar. A lifestyle of repentance, a constant changing. Not my will, but thine be done. And if I can get past the flesh, now I'm in the blood. The blood is what lets me go to the next dimension. I'm going to be washed in the laver. I'm going to get now into that next place. So, you can have all kinds of religion out here in the outer court. In fact, by the time it gets to be Herod's temple in the time or the days of Jesus in the times of the New Testament, it will be called the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles can even mill around in this court. You can have all kinds of religious activity out here in the court, but if you're going to get to where the presence is, you got to have some relationship, and the relationship comes through the blood. The only way you get to the Holy of Holies is by the blood. It's the blood of Jesus that puts us in the presence of the Lord. And that is relationship. You give me somebody that has a relationship with God, I'll show you somebody who's not going to be easily deterred from their faith. You give me somebody that's in love with the Lord. When you're in love with Jesus, you're going to love his truth, because you're going to love everything that comes with him. So you're not going to have to worry about what is predicted in the hours of the fulfillment of the mystery of iniquity in the Antichrist with those that had not a love of the truth, working with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. They're on a course of everlasting damnation because they had not a love of the truth. They took pleasure in unrighteousness. But if you love God, if you're in love with the truth, you're not going to have to worry about that. Because again, you're not just tied into a social club. I don't think most of you came here today just to find out what tie I was going to have on, or to see what your best friend at church was going to be wearing. Your priority for being here is the presence of the Lord. Your priority for being here is to learn from the Word of God and to worship the Lord. That's because that's based on a relationship. I have a relationship with the Lord. My relationship with the Lord, it compels me to be faithful to the house of God. And if I'm faithful to the house of God, then I'm going to be also fruitful in my Christian living and my Christian walk. It isn't just about standing up and boldly declaring apostolic doctrine. It's about how you behave with that doctrine. It's about how you live. It's about the witness that shines. Sometimes it shines in the things that you're not willing to partake in. Sometimes just the fact of how you live your life is louder than you screaming through a megaphone. People are watching you. They see it. And then when you start talking about it, they definitely want, if there's any bit of hunger in them at all, they want to come and investigate what's happening down here at Landmark Tabernacle. Because, I've been watching you for months or years. And I know that you live what you believe. Do you know what makes all of us want to continue to believe? So, well, what do you believe? Well, bless God, I believe Acts 2:38. Bless God, I believe in modesty. Bless God, I believe in holiness. Yes, you should. But why do you believe? Because when I was a sinner, when I was afar off, when I was distant from the wonders of God, when I couldn't get into the presence of the Lord, he came to my world. He carried a cross for me. He shed blood for me. He imported grace into our world so that one day we could get exported out of this world to another world. He did that for me. He made me belong. My belonging is what helps me to have a durability in my believing. Because my belonging keeps me persuaded. What is it that Paul says in Romans 8, verse 35? What does Paul say? He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's been declared in the Bible time. Too many lives still on the line. No time to wait, no time to wait. Spread the word, spread the word. I feel something moving. I feel it in the air. I just can't explain it. It's happening everywhere. Signs and wonders greater than we've ever seen before. Heaven sends a message and it's been declared. It's revival time. It's been declared. It's revival time. So many lives still on the line.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.